Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled, I Believe in the Holy Christian Church. This is the 10th message in our series, Living the Creed. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray as we draw near to Scripture together. Let's just ask God to speak to us. Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to gather in your presence. Thank you for the grace it is to have your word. And we ask that, Lord, you would speak to us as we attend to your word. We ask, Lord, that you would draw our minds to understand your thoughts, shape the desires of our hearts that we might more fully know you, desire you, and reflect your ways. And Father, I also pray that you would just give us the simple grace of being people who are humbly open to what you want to do in our lives. Give me that grace, Lord, that I can grow small and decrease so that you, Lord, would increase. For we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. There's a book that was released in 2007 by an author and pastor named Dan Kimball. It's a book that has this title, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And in that book, Kimball explores through interviews with different folks in his community some of the questions or sources of angst or complaint that folks have about the church. And so the titles of the chapters basically reflect those areas of angst. They're things like this. The church is judgmental and negative. The church is homophobic. The church arrogantly claims all other religions are wrong. The church is an organized religion with a political agenda, and on and on and on. It's a thought-provoking book. Each one of those statements could deserve a lot of a digging into each one of those, but it shouldn't surprise us in light of what Kimball was hearing from people in 2007 that in 2014, 7 years later, when the Pew Research Center did a monumental study on the religious landscape of America, that they found when they released the findings of that study in 2014 that the largest demographic change in religious affiliation in the United States was those who said that they no longer have any religious affiliation at all. 23% of U.S. adults in 2014 said, I am not affiliated with any religion at all. It was the biggest drop, biggest change in demographics in that group. And all other mainline churches saw a decrease in folks who were engaged with their church or affiliated with that church. And if there was any good news, it was that some churches seemed level at that point. Since that time, there's been a lot of conversation about what the nature of the church is around some of the same issues that Kimball unearthed. And so when I come to this point of our journey through the Apostles' Creed, it may seem like out of step with the times or even strange to address the statement that we're going to look at today, which is this: I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. Before we even get into what the content of that statement is about, I think we have to wrestle with a pretty fundamental question for our day and our time, something that maybe people wouldn't have gotten into previous times, and it's this: do we really believe in the church anymore? Do we really believe in the church? For some of us in this room, it might be a pretty straightforward answer. For us, maybe who have experienced God's grace in our lives, who've experienced the church to be a place of welcome and community in the midst, it might be very easy for us to say, I believe in the church. But I imagine for others who are with us online or in this room, there may be areas in the church where we have hangups. There is pain or disappointment. People talk about having church hurt. Or there may be even some that are somehow here or maybe that we know who have just entirely disconnected from the church because it seems so out of step or even discordant with our own lives. As a pastor, like I'm not completely immune to those conversations, right? I'm in the midst of a lot of conversations with people around those things. And I've said in the past that I actually believe in this day and this time that there is a need for the church to repent, to come back to the heart of the gospel, to come back to Jesus, to come back to God's kingdom and his agenda for ways that we may have been co-opted by many different other things or agendas. I believe actually that something that we see in the scripture in other times where the Lord calls his people out into the desert wilderness to come back to him, to turn away from their idols, to turn away from sin, to have their hearts purified and refined. I believe that same thing is something that God is actually graciously doing to the church in North America to bring us back to him again. It's a painful thing, I think. It may cause us to lose some things that we maybe took for granted as the church in North America. And I believe actually that God is graciously doing that. And because of some of that, I actually still am comfortable and boldly saying, I still believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, not because the church is perfect, not because the church doesn't have flaws, but I believe God has chosen the church to be part of how he is working in the world, and he loves the church. In fact, the church is made up of people that Jesus died for. And so Jesus loves the church probably more than any of us do. Not probably. He loves the church more than any of us. And he also sees what's going on with the church more clearly than any of us. And so part of what we're doing when we come to say, I believe in the church, is that we're saying, I kind of want to be aligned, Lord, with your way of seeing these things. In fact, in the midst of all the conversations about the church, there are some I know who are kind of turning away from sort of the institutional church is the language that would be used to create their own ideal community. And the problem with creating your own ideal community is that every community is flawed. And the one thing that is an easy thing to do when you create your own ideal community is to basically say which forms of flaws you are comfortable being around and which forms you're not being comfortable to be around. And God has created the church to basically be a community where we interface with a lot of people who are very different from us and forces us to grow and to change and to become more like Christ. When we come to this ideal community in our minds, we're actually doing something that can be destructive to ourselves and even that community, let alone the institutional church. That's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who if anybody had something to complain about in the church in his day, in World War II Germany, when Adolf Hitler had basically totally taken over the German Christian church, and Bonhoeffer said in his magisterial little, it's a small book, so magisterial is not the right word, majestic little tiny book called Life Together, he says this, the one who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Why is that? Because when we bring our dream to the church and say, the church must conform to my dream, we're actually, in a sense, potentially bringing an idol to bear. And what we need to do is not say, make the church into my ideal, but oh God, here is my heart, here is my angst, here is my pain, here is my disappointment with the church. Would you help me be part of making the church into your ideal, God, for the church? We lay down our ideals into the hands of the Lord. Some of those things may be very important and very good, but we want to let the Lord set the agenda. And so when we've talked about this idea of declaring belief in the creed, this is so relevant here. We're not saying when we believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, I believe it's all perfect. What we're saying is that we are calling out to God in trust that he's going to do something in the church. We're calling out to God, upholding the truth of what's revealed about the church. And we're also calling out to God saying, I'm choosing to live within this story, and I know the church is part of that story, God, that you're writing. Here's another way to say it. We've talked about the creed being a cry of dependent trust upon God. And so when we talk about believing in the church, we're crying out to God in dependent trust that he can do something. The creed is a doctrinal summary of the truth of God. And so we're recounting that truth about the church, and the creed is a family story that we choose to live within, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when the church has a long way to go, and every generation, the church is still having a long way to go. In fact, the church, I believe, is actually an instrument by which God reminds the world that he exists and is still working with humanity, and we'll get into that as we talk about these little phrases within the creed. So let's talk about phrase by phrase, okay? The first phrase that we declare in the Apostles' Creed is that the church is holy. The Apostles' Creed tells us the church is holy, and holiness literally means this, that we're set apart. Okay, think about this, that there were holy elements or holy vessels, holy tools that were used in the temple. They were set apart for sacred purposes. And so the church of Jesus Christ is holy in the sense of being set apart for God in the midst of the world. We are saved by grace through Jesus Christ. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death into life by Jesus. We are set apart by God's grace. And so a holy church is a declaration to a world that there's a God who exists who is still rescuing people and bringing them into his gracious kingdom. The church exists holy, set apart to declare that God has done something in Jesus Christ. We have been made holy in Jesus, but also the church is in the process of becoming holy. We talked last week about the Holy Spirit. I tried to jam-pack way too much into that message last week, but here's a connection point. When we come by faith to Christ, we are filled by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit in us makes us holy day by day, the fruit of the Spirit formed in us, in our lives. And so the church is made holy in Christ, the church is becoming holy in the Holy Spirit, and that too is a testimony to the world. When we declare, I believe in the Holy Church, we're declaring to a world that there's a God who exists who is setting us apart in Christ and saving us in Christ, but is also doing new things in human lives day after day after day. And this is good news in our culture, because in our culture today, if you make the wrong move, you can be out. Do you know what I'm saying? And there are certain reasons for that that I think can come from good motivations. Like I got to be very delicate in the way I parse some of this. But you know, if you say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, you can immediately be put into like a blacklist for the rest of your life that would impact your career, your relationships, and so many other things. And to be perfectly honest, it's hard for human beings to live in a world that demands perfection. And so it's good news that we can believe in a holy church that is saved by God's grace and is being transformed by God's grace again and again and again. We are testifying to a God who is at work in us by the Spirit's power, doing something that we cannot do ourselves. We cannot make ourselves perfect. If you thought you could, I'm so sorry to make you aware that it does not work. But God, who is rich in mercy, has reached in to make us holy in Christ and shape us into holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we say, I believe in the Holy Church, that's part of what we're declaring about God's work in the church. Not that the church is perfect in its holiness, but that God has done something and is doing something in a church to make us more like him. Here's the second phrase. Literally, this is what it says. I believe in one holy Catholic church. Some people may have gotten like thrown off by the Catholic language or something. Catholic is a word which literally means universal. And so what we're talking about is the universal scope of the Church of Jesus Christ in history and also in geography. The church is not limited to one place or one time or one people group. And when we say the word Catholic, sometimes people think about the Roman Catholic Church, which is one piece of sort of the universal church, alongside of the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Protestant churches. All of these churches together are Catholic in the sense of universal in Christ. Many churches replace that word Catholic with Christian, which is what we do in the Creed, to reduce the confusion and give the sense this is this universal community. So let's just talk a little bit about what that means, that the church is universal. First of all, it's a church that's universal in its mission. This also connects with the Holy Spirit from last week. The church is called by God in Jesus Christ to live as a universal community, to go out on mission, to be witnesses to Jesus. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And then to make disciples of all nations. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. There is no limitation on that. The mission is universally put out there for the church. And so the church is called to go forth to all the peoples. And we see that in the book of Acts, and we read that in the history of the church. The church has a universal mission given by Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, the church is not only has a universal mission, but is a community that's made up of people from many different parts and places. You don't have to be a certain ethnic background to be part of the church. You don't have to be a socioeconomic or educational background to be part of the church. The church is not limited just to certain places in society or certain political alignments and all these different things. The church is called to be a people. This is why we say in our vision objectives, becoming seven. Revelation 7, every tribe, tongue, nation around the throne of God. That's the vision of heaven, and that diversity is visible to John the Revelator when he gets that insight that becomes the book of Revelation chapter 7. If we're moving in that direction, then the church on earth now should be universal in that sense too, that there are no second-class citizens in the church. Because the church is a community formed in Christ with a universal mission for Christ and shaped around everybody experiencing Christ together. This is why Paul the Apostle, when he's writing in Galatians 3, says this strong word, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God by faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. That's a new kind of community. And that's a community created by Christ to go out on mission for Christ by the Spirit's power, and then to grow in unity after being made one, growing into that unity over the course of our lives. We're made holy and becoming holy. We are one and we are growing tangibly as one day after day. That's part of what we believe in as the church. The church is universal, Catholic, Christian, in that sense, across history. And there's so many things we could say about that. Sometimes we think as 21st century Christians that we are like more advanced than Christians from earlier times, but that neither has its place in the universal church. We stand in that great cloud of witnesses from the first century Jerusalem church all the way through the churches in North Africa with St. Augustine and in present-day Algeria is where he was from in the 5th century and others who are, I don't know, like take Thomas Aquinas and in his place. All these believers and around the world, think of the underground churches in China during the 20th century that continue to thrive and grow in these days. We are part of this multi-time, multilingual, multi-ethnic, multi-everything church, and that's what we declare when we say, I believe in one holy Christian church. Okay, I need to pull myself back in. Third thing, the church is a communion of saints. And we think communion, I don't know what you think about. Maybe you think about the communion table, which is not a bad thing. But that word comes from the Greek word koinonia. You probably heard that before, fellowship, communion. And so the communion of saints is a community unified by Christ and for Christ. And Paul the Apostle uses a great image of it, and actually it's kind of fitting that it's communion because Paul says, I'm just, 1 Corinthians 10, I'm throwing off the guys doing the video. He says this, the church is one loaf. It's like one of the weirdest illustrations I think Paul ever used in his letters. He says, don't forget these things. This is actually the way that he says it. Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf. You know, the image is like when they would come for the communion meal and they would break the bread and then the bread would be given to each person. Paul's like, hey, don't forget pieces of bread. Y'all one loaf. And he puts that in front of us so that when we remember their distinctiveness as parts of Christ's community, that we don't forget our essential oneness. And it's really important for us who are Westerners. Not everybody in our church is from North America. I get that, but let me speak to the North Americans in the midst of our church. When we think of ourselves as fundamentally unique individuals, the message of Scripture is a good reminder to us because Paul says, y'all one loaf first. And then you find your distinctiveness out of that place. Another image he uses for it is y'all are one body, physical body. And so he says, we'll come back to that later. He says, you know, each part has its own place in that. You know, some of you might be, you know, the hand can't say to the foot this thing because you are one body. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find some of it in Romans 12. There is a oneness, a communion, a unity that's fundamental to the body of Christ. And out of that place, then there is the communion of saints. This is why the two phrases about the church in the Apostles' Creed are a good balance. I believe in one holy Catholic or Christian church. That's the community first, right? A communion of saints. That's the individuals. And so those two things fit together, the oneness and the uniqueness, and the oneness actually is the starting point from which that uniqueness flows. And so for us who are North Americans, remember, when we try to be all the unique individuals that we can be, which isn't all bad, God has made us all uniquely. None of us is quite like the other. At the same time, the starting point is our holy oneness in Christ. A communion of saints. What are saints? Well, the word literally means holy ones. It's the same word root that one holy Christian church and saint, holy and saint are from the same root form. And so it's really just a word that means people who have been made holy and are being made holy. The whole community is holy, set apart and being made holy by the Holy Spirit. And all the individuals are holy and being made holy by the Holy Spirit. It's one loaf and little pieces that have been broken off for communion. It's one body and all the body parts within it are one in Christ. This is a church that we can actually believe in because it reminds us it's not that the church is perfect, it's that God is doing a work in the church. It's not that the church is holy, like without flaw. It's that Christ has made us holy and the Spirit is making us holy and he's not done with us yet. And every generation says that same thing. He's not done with us yet. And by God's grace, he's not done with us yet. Praise God for that. We can say this universal church where there are no second-class citizens, we're on the way. We are continuing to grow. This church is a community built around Christ, experiencing Christ and sharing Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so then all the frustrations we have, which are so normal, it's just like, can we normalize that? The pain that we have, I'm not trying to diminish anybody's church hurt. We all probably have it in different ways. And if you ever think pastors are immune to church hurt, let me just disabuse you of that myth. Like, we live with some of those things. We bring that to the Lord. And we say, Lord, this is the real church community, Eastbrook, that I'm with, or for somebody else who may be from another church, this other church community that I'm a part of. And these are the real challenges I have with that. These are the real pains. I'm bringing it to you, Lord. Would you help me to grow and be part of you bringing your ideal into the life of the church, and I even choose to lay my ideals down. And so we say, I believe, I trust you, God, with the church. We say, I believe you, God, that there is truth about the church, and I'm asking you, God, to grow the church to look more like the truth that you've talked about with it. I believe we're saying, I want to live with you, God, in the story that you're writing and the way that the church is part of it. I want to live into that too, even though it's sometimes confusing and sometimes painful for me and sometimes even disappointing for me. Lord, help me to be part of that and not just to create my own story, because that actually doesn't exist anyway. So what does it mean to live out this portion of the Apostles' Creed? Can I just suggest three things? I kind of talked all around them anyway. The first thing is this, seeing the church through the eyes of Jesus. The church is messy, yep. Let's bring the things that we see that aren't right to the Lord. Let's be part of addressing them in ways that God gives us grace to do that. Let's surrender our idealized dreams of the church. And as I've said before, let's ask Jesus to give us eyes to see and a heart to feel what he sees and what he feels about the church, because he loves it more and he sees it more truthfully than any one of us. Ask him to help us see. And yet he hasn't given up on the church. Lord, help us to see what you see. Help us to love the way you love your holy community known as the church. A second thing I think we can do is expand our vision of the church by getting in touch with the global church. One of the things that has helped me kind of keep my balance on life in the church, even before I was a pastor, was having relationships with people outside of the United States, or even just reading stories about what was going on in books or online things that took me outside of my own cultural context to be able to see that. And sometimes that can be through history too. I mean, I don't know how many of us know the great stories of the great people and times in the history of the church and the challenges that were there too. Being able to see both the goodness and the challenges of different people groups, different histories can sometimes help us reapproach what we're dealing with now in maybe a more holistic perspective and sometimes with greater faith in what God can and will do through the church. A third thing I think that we can do is this, is that when it comes down to it, like be the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? What we need is church communities that are basically waking up each morning and saying, oh God, make me more like you. I'm surrendered to you. And that involves all the community members within the church just like waking up and saying, oh Lord, here I am. Take me where you want to go. And when the Holy Spirit shines a spotlight and says, hey, actually there are second-class citizens in the church, then the church says, oh Lord, would you change me and transform me? I repent and lead me in a new way. Or when the church says, actually, you're more consumed by this agenda or this aspect of life, like finances or something, more than you're concerned with my agenda, then the individual or the church says, oh Lord, we repent of that. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit. But if the church is not yielded to the Spirit, it's not going to go anywhere. We're not going to grow with the Lord. We might be made holy, but it's like we're not opening ourselves to the Spirit to make us holy. And so these things, I think, can help us walk out our belief in the church. Because the church is, I don't know how else to say it, the church is precious to the living God. And I think it's really fitting that we go from this moment of around the word to the table, because the table reminds us how precious, yes, we are as individuals, but also how precious the church is to the living God. So I'm just going to pray for us for a moment, and then we're going to draw near to the table after we recite the creed together. Let's bow in prayer if we could. Oh God, you know us through and through. And so we just ask that you would have your way in us as Eastbrook Church and each one of us as members of this community, participants in this community. Be glorified in your people. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/@home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.